As we get into our lesson this morning, the question that I have for you this morning as we start is, can you remember any place in Scripture where the Word talks about rocks or stones? Anywhere in the Scripture where the Word talks about rocks and stones. And there's many of them. There's not just one or two or whatever. There's a few of them. And I actually want to look at a couple of them this morning. And I know that's kind of an odd question to ask as we start off, but give me a few minutes to flesh this out and you'll kind of understand and see where I'm going with it. Now, one of my most favorite ones, and I don't know if we necessarily call it a story, but it's actually Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there's a certain phrase or a certain thing that he says in his triumphal entry, but we'll get to that later. That's not what I want to cover now. So I'm going to put that in my hip pocket. We'll come back to it. But there are a couple other ones that I want to look at this morning. And again, there's many of them in the Scripture that we could go in and we could point out. But two that I'd like to look at this morning before we get into our main Scripture in 1 Peter is actually the first one in 1 Samuel 17. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you want to turn there with me, we won't spend a lot of time there. I'm not going here to actually, you know, flesh out what the verses mean or anything like that. Just as an example this morning, dealing with the rock and the stone. Now, if you're in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, we're going to be starting in verse 40. Now, even if you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, if you have your Bibles with you and you turn there and start reading, right away you're going to know where we're at. And then as soon as I start reading from the Scripture, you'll understand where I'm at as well. It's a very popular, I guess if you want to say, very famous piece of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. And even the same when we go to Daniel, the next place we're going to go is Daniel 2. We're going to be looking at verses 32 and 35. It's actually another famous piece of Scripture, if you will, from the Old Testament. But starting in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter in verse 40, the Word of God says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook." Who are we talking about? David, right? So, again, verse 40, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now, I don't want to go to the next verse after that, but I actually want to skip to verses 45 and 46. 45 and 46. It says there in the same chapter, "Then David said to the Philistine," what was the Philistine's name? Goliath. David and Goliath, right? This is the story that we're looking at here in this particular portion of 1 Samuel, which we'll get to sooner or later with Scott and what we're doing now, because we're in 1 Samuel. We're just kind of skipping ahead a little bit, so there'll be just a little bit less for Scott to have to worry about on Sunday school that day. But we get to verse 45. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine," he said, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And then the very last verse I want to look at is verse 19. We're seeing the repercussions of everything here. What happens in verse 49? "Then David put his hand in his bag. He took out the stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face." And then, of course, we know what David did after that, right? Off with his head, as it says, as we just got finished reading. Now let's skip. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to go forward in Scripture a little bit. We're going to the book of Daniel. And I want to go to the second chapter, and I actually want to be looking at verses 32 and 35. Now, again, if you heard any stories or any preaching or anything like that, you have had to have heard this very first part of Daniel. But if you have not, just to set it up, because I'm not really going to read through all of what's going on. But what's happened here is we have Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king, and he has conquered Israel and has taken them away from their land. And in particular, we have Daniel, who has been taken away, who is a prophet. And what has happened here is that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, has had a dream. And he wants to know what the dream means. And if I'm not mistaken, even with this dream, he would not let his soothsayers and magicians and folks like that, he wouldn't let them know what the dream was. He says, I need you to tell me what the dream is, and I need you to tell me what it means. And what was going on here is Nebuchadnezzar was about to kill all his wizards and soothsayers and stuff like that until they found Daniel. And Daniel's like, no, hold on a second. I can tell the king exactly what he saw, and I can explain to him what it means. And that's where we pick up here in this particular verse of Daniel, the second book of second chapter of Daniel, 32 through 35. This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw whenever he had his dream, starting in verse 32. This image's head, this image of Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, the image had a head of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly, thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image at its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that had struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So these two images, in both instances, we see the power of the rock or of the stone. Now, when it comes to what we saw with David and David and Goliath, there maybe kind of a little bit of, you know, going back and forth about, you know, what does the rock really symbolize? But we still see the power of the rock and the stone in the hands of the right person, whether it be the small, smooth stones that David had gotten from the brook, or whether it's the stone that had shattered this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and then that stone turning into a mountain that filled the whole earth. We can see the power of the stone or the rock. And I guess we could say that they make how great of an impact both of them make. We see when it came to David that he kills the Philistine, that he kills Goliath. But then even at the same time in Daniel 2 and the verses that we looked at, even the rock that was hewn from the mountain without hands and it broke the image that he saw in his dream. We see that there's a great impact in both of these scenes and these pictures that we have seen in Scripture from both 1 Samuel and Daniel 2. Well, what I would like to do today in our lesson this morning is kind of tailor the lesson towards this idea or imagery of the rock and stone and how it relates to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and even to ourselves. Have you ever thought of yourself as a rock or a stone? And we need to get this right, okay? When I say, have you ever thought of yourself as a rock or a stone, I don't mean because you're hard-headed or you're ornery or anything like that. That's not the kind of rock or stone I'm talking about, okay? Have you ever thought of yourself as a rock or a stone? Now, I say that as far, you know, making sure that you don't think of it as hard-headedness or being ornery, because I'm an example of that, right? And if I'm not an example, at least an example for Noni, because I'm sure that's what she thinks of me a lot of times, because that's just how I am. But the thing is, though, is when it comes to being a rock or a stone, I don't feel myself, and I can tell you, especially, you know, here lately, I have not thought of myself as a rock or a stone. As a matter of fact, I've been more of a bowl of Jell-O than anything else. I've been far away from being hard like a stone, but more being like something very pliable and something that squishes right through your fingers, you know, like Jell-O here of late. But my hope is that through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has given to me, that I would be able to just open up my heart to Him and surrender myself to Him, and that He would mold me into the living stone that I need to be. And that's going to be the name of our lesson for today. Like a living stone. And even though we were in 1 Samuel and Daniel 2 this morning in the Old Testament, we will actually be in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles with you again, we're going to be in 1 Peter. We're going to be getting into the second chapter today. Well, and as we have been doing through the first chapter, we won't get through all of the second chapter today, but we will start in on it. And then as the Holy Spirit lays upon my heart what to teach, we'll see how quickly we get through it. because I had fully intended to get through verses 1 through 12 today, and that's what's in your bulletin. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I already had about 5 pages of notes, and I had only gotten through verse 8. So we're not going to try to get through all 12 verses today, but we'll try to get through some of them and just see what the Holy Spirit puts on our heart. Again, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and we'll go ahead and read through all 12 verses. But like I said, we'll probably only get through 1 through 8. Again, the Word of God from 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, starting in the first verse. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil, speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and in verse 8, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And with the reading of the scripture, let's go ahead and open up today's lesson with prayer. So pray with me, please. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day and your blessings, Lord. We just ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day, and that, Lord, that you just take me away from the lesson today, Lord, that you would be the one that would teach it through me. I try my best to open my heart to do that for you. I ask that I would do a better job of that and a greater job of that today, Lord, that it would only be you heard today and you seen through the scripture today, Lord, as we go through it, that we would see the greatness of our God from the scripture and be able to glean from it, Lord, that which you have purpose, and that we would be able to not just glean it, Lord, not just to take it, but actually to use it, as we will see in our scripture today as well, and to take it from this place, Lord, that we, as you are the living stone, Lord, that you would shape us into a living stone to do your will and do great things in your name. And that in doing so, Lord, that your name would be lifted up and that you would be glorified in the midst of the things that we do, say, and think. That we could be an example to others as being this living stone. That we are the least of the great stone that you are, a living stone, Lord, or the living stone. We are only a living stone. Help us to be as great and awesome and as powerful as you that are inside of us. We love you and thank you, and it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, so as we get into our lesson today, as always, I've kind of broken this down into verses of scripture, and I've entitled each different section. And what I want to start off with this morning is obviously the very beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the name of these verses that I have this morning, or the title for these three verses, I have Before a Rock, a Pebble. Before a Rock, a Pebble. Now, before we can become this living stone, again, let's go to the second chapter and look at these first three verses one more time. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil, speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So before we become the living stone, we're going to see, you know, us actually becoming this living stone in verse 5. But before we get to this place to where we can become a living stone, I believe most of us, if not all of us, need to start off as pebbles first. And there needs to be some work done before we get to the place that we can actually be a living stone. And with these first three verses, I would contend that we need to become pebbles again before the living stone. But notice as we start off the lesson in verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, and so on and so forth. Again, as we've talked about in previous passages, what is the therefore? Therefore. So what I want to do is I want to actually take us back to the first chapter of 1 Peter and see what this therefore is talking about. Now, what I would contend and what I would take you back to is actually verse 22 and verse 23. In verse 22, I would bring out that it says, or what the Word of God says, is that since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And then in verse 23, the therefore from the first verse of chapter 2, and from chapter 23, from the last verse, or last chapter, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So that therefore is, I take us back to those two verses, because, and the reason why I do that is because of this purification that we see in verse 22, and because of us being born again, as we see in verse 23, that we should be able to overcome these things that we see in the first verse of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Because we have been purified, because we have been born again, we can lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Because we have been purified, because we have been born again. Notice that the scripture doesn't say that we are to act like newborn infants. When we read it here in the second verse. So because of the purification, because we are born again, we can put away deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. But then in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we should become these newborn babes. And we've talked a lot about this actually in the first chapter when we were looking at the first chapter. And we see a lot of reference to this from Peter through the Holy Spirit. And he talks about children a lot. We've seen it kind of mentioned a couple of times in the first chapter. And what I've talked about, and seeing how we have some new folks here, I can actually talk a little bit about it and not be beating the dead horse that I've already been talking about for a couple Sundays. But when it comes to being these newborn babes and being born again and being purified, as we go back to the last chapter, we become these open vessels. When we become a newborn babe in Christ, when we first accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we become these open vessels to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have that infilling of the Holy Spirit. But the thing is that notice that it says that we are to be like newborn infants, not to be a newborn infant. And whenever I say that, and what I mean by that is, I bring this up because so many times we are that bowl of Jell-O that I was talking about in our introduction. And instead of being the living rock that we need to be, we're actually that bowl of Jell-O, because what we're doing is, instead of being like newborn infants, we are the newborn infants in our crying and our whining and stuff like that. Whining will get us nowhere fast. However, we have already seen that a rock or a stone in action is what that stone or rock is capable of doing, especially when it's wielded by the hand of God. And we see that exactly happening. What we saw in 1 Samuel, what we also saw in Daniel, was a rock that was being wielded by God. Yes, was it in David's hands whenever it struck the Philistine? Yes, but guided by God, because God was in David. So if we're newborn infants, then open vessels to be filled with the Holy Spirit. New books with empty pages waiting for the Word of God to be written on them. As we become these living stones, if someone or something were able to break us open If they were able, if as we become these living stones, if we were able to be broke open, what they would find inside of that rock would be the Word of God. So it's something very similar to the trees, right? Whenever you have a tree and you cut a tree down, you're able to look at the tree and you see the rings that are inside of there. And they say you can count the years of the tree by counting those rings. I believe it's the same thing here, that if we are that rock, as we are broken open, you may not be able to count the rings, or maybe it is rings. Maybe it's different rings of the Word of God. And as you count those rings, you can see how many years that we were faithful to our Lord and Savior as the rock or as the living stone that we're going to be looking at here in just another couple of verses. But here's the thing. It does say in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It does say newborn babes. It does talk about the pure milk of the Word. But notice what it says at the latter part of verse 2, that you may grow thereby. So what the verse is saying here, just in the one verse, just in verse 2, what we're seeing happening here is that we cannot stay infants forever. We can't be on this milk of the Word, this pure milk or this spiritual milk of the Word. We can't be on that forever, but that we are actually expected at some time to grow up. And we actually see as much if we go to Hebrews 5:13 through 14. What does Hebrews 5:13 through 14 say? The Word of God says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now notice what it says here. It says that we can't stay infants, that we have to grow, that we have to get stronger in the Word. And notice how we are to do that. We do that by what it says in Hebrews 5 verse 14. It says in there, and I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it says within that verse, by reason of use. By reason of use. So what we need to be doing is we need to not only know the Word of God, but we need to be using the Word of God. But here's the thing, too, that I want to make sure that I get across here. And I make sure that everybody understands where I'm coming from with what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we go, you know, directly from, you know, go to 100 miles an hour. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to get that across. But what I am trying to get across is that when it comes to the Word of God, that we have a time that we are babes in the Word. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Please don't think that as soon as you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that now you all of a sudden have this epiphany and you know the Scripture. That's not how it works. There's scholars today who don't know the Word. And even today, to the strongest person in the Word, that there are certain passages that can still become a mystery as we read them. Now, do we read them and do we study them and do we meditate upon them? Yes, of course we do that. But the thing is that we're not expected to become the scholar as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So there is a time that we need to be on that milk and that we need to learn the Word of God. But the thing is that we can't stay there forever. We can't use the excuse that I don't understand forever. There is a time, now a specific time, I can't give you that, because it all comes down to the ability of the person to be able to learn the Word of God. Not everybody learns the Word of God at the same pace. So that means that some people may learn the Word of God quicker than others, and some may be slower than others. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The whole thing when it comes to learning the Word of God is that you're trying to learn the Word of God, that you're trying to further yourself, that you're trying to grow up in the Word of God. But if you're willing and you're content to sit on your hands and not read the Word of God and just say, well, you know what? I'm good. I filled that block. I got baptized. I'm good. That's not how it works. And I would counter that you're not a Christian if that's how you view it and that's how you do it. If you view it that way, you do it that way, and you feel like, well, you know, I've gotten saved, I'm good to go, time to sit on the hands, you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not doing anything else, then I would really ask, are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Do you really understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and the commitment that you made to him whenever you said that you would be a follower of his? Again, it says in Hebrews 5, by reason of use. You have to use it or you're going to lose it. And the thing is that you can't lose something you never had. If you haven't been in the Word of God, if you haven't used the Word of God, you can't lose something that you never had, but you need to have it. And really, by reason of use, the only way that we can become the living stone that our lesson is named after is if we are using and in the Word of God. But again, don't think I'm trying to say that you go from nothing to 100 miles an hour. Take the time to learn the Word of God, but then once you get a good grasp of it, then go forward. And here's the thing with that, I use the phrase, and it may be off for what I'm trying to get across here. Some people may say, well, God, Scott, you don't understand. I can't get a good grasp on the hand of God. Well, the thing is if you wait for that, you'll never do anything. Because even me, when I study the Word, and you know, I got up this morning early, and I was only studying a phrase of about 4 or 5 words that I was trying to get past this morning, you know, in order to preach it. Because it was going over my head, and it was pretty simple verse. It's actually going to be the last verse that we look at today as we finish up our lesson. But, you know, the thing is that it was still escaping me. I was like, okay, I'm just not getting the right way to be able to preach this, to give this to the people. You know, God help me, Holy Spirit help me. So that's the big thing too, is the Holy Spirit that you have inside of you, because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Lord and Savior, because Jesus has given you that helper. That's what helps you get through the Word of God. And actually also is what helps you use it, you know, whenever you're out and doing whatever you're doing, whether it's your daily job or whether it has to be, or whether it's something along the lines of even giving the gospel to somebody, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. But we can't stay infants, as what is talked about in verse 2 of our scripture today. We can't stay infants forever. But then we go to verse 4, and we see that Jesus is our living stone. Verse 4, it says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. In verse 4, we get into the namesake of our lesson once again, like a living stone. And as a matter of fact, it is the first thing that we see in verse 4, as it says, coming to him as a living stone. And why do we need to be this living stone? For Christ, we can see who he was and what he did for us and the reason why he is our living stone. And we get more into that, especially when we start talking about the foundations of our faith. But here in this particular part of scripture here in verse 4, why is it that we need to become this living stone? Why do we need to be like Jesus as we see coming up in verse 5? Well, notice what it says here in verse 4. It says that Christ is our living stone, but notice in my translation after stone, it's got a comma, and it says rejected indeed by men. So why do we need to be this living stone? Why do we even view Jesus Christ as our living stone? It's because he's been rejected. And for many people, they may take that into consideration and think, well, that's no big deal. You know, I get rejected by folks I know a lot every day. Is, you know, what's the big deal? But the thing is that I think in our daily lives, that rejection, you know, as far as the importance of what we're trying to get across to the person may not be as important as what we're seeing here in Scripture, that Jesus was rejected and that his word was rejected and that his sacrifice was rejected. And the thing is that the same thing's going to happen to us no matter how smart of a Christian we are, even though we may mature, maybe we have already grown up in the word of the Lord and in prayer to him, and we get to the point that we can give you know, the reason for our faith in our Lord and Savior, but there's still going to be those, as we see here in verse 5 of our lesson today, or excuse me, verse 4 of our lesson today, that we will be rejected by men. Your word, your testimony will be rejected, just as our Lord and Savior's was rejected as well. So we have to know that, but what we need to understand is because not only are we going to be rejected by men, but we're going to be rejected by the world. And we've talked about this in some other sermons that I've done in the past, that when it comes to this, as when it comes to the world, we have to remember and we need to keep in mind that we are not in the world, or that we are in the world, but we are not part of the world. We are in the world, but not part of the world. And then also keep in mind that though we are in the world, but not part of the world, and that we'll see this personified a little bit more when we get into verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, and also verse 11 of our scripture as well. But don't worry, though it says rejected by men, it says rejected indeed by men. Notice what it says at the very end of that verse when it says, but chosen by God and precious. So even though we may be rejected by men, we know that when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us, that we are chosen and that we are precious to God. And the thing is that we've seen this also. We've seen this same theme played out at the very beginning of Peter in the first chapter. At the very beginning of the chapter, first verse, first chapter, it talks about us being pilgrims. In verse 2, it talks about us being elect. Elect meaning that we are chosen. And then we will see a couple of times as we go through our scripture today about being precious unto the Lord as well. So we are chosen. We are the elect of God. We have been chosen. We are the elect. We are precious in his sight. And then we go on to verse 5. Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, let's break down this verse there, because there's a lot. I could have done a whole sermon on verse 5. There's a lot in verse 5. What is verse 5 talking about? First and foremost, notice what it says. Now, in verse 4, it says that Christ is a living stone, but in verse 5, it says, you also as living stones. So as Christ is the living stone, we can become a living stone. And then notice what it says, being built up a spiritual house. So when it comes to the spiritual house, what are we talking about? We're talking about the house of God. We're talking about the church. And notice that when it says stone, it doesn't say stone just by itself or singular. It's stones plural. That means more than one. As living stones, and as living stones, we are to build up this spiritual house, which is the church. So we're all to get together, and we're to become this place, this spiritual house, which is the church. And the good thing that we're going to see coming up in Scripture is that when it comes to that, that Jesus Christ is not only the head of the church, we're going to see that he is also the foundation of the church as well. But we'll get into that here in just a moment as we start looking at the chief cornerstone. And then we'll see also Christ as the stumbling block and the rock of offense as well, but still the foundation of the church, the foundation of our faith. Also notice after it talks about becoming living stones and building the spiritual house, which is the church, it says that we are a holy priesthood. What does that exactly mean? I admit many of you may, as soon as you hear the priesthood, you may think to like Catholics, because the Catholics have the priest, and the priests are mentioned in Scripture, so there's nothing wrong with priests or anything like that. But I believe the way the Catholic Church uses a priest is not what is ordained in Scripture. And the reason why I say that is because we don't have to go through a priest to get to Jesus. So if we look at that, if we look at it in that light, and what we see here in verse 5, it says that we are a holy priesthood. That means that we are all priests, just as we are all saints. But we are all priests, meaning that we don't need somebody to be an intermediary between us and Christ, that we can go directly to Christ. And actually, because of Christ, we can go directly to God because of what Christ has done for us. So there's nothing wrong with praying to Jesus because he's our intermediary between us and God, but there's nothing wrong with praying directly to God because we have that access to him because of what Christ did on the cross. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we now have access to God, and we don't need a priest. We don't need a priest to confess to or anything like that. We confess to the man who counts, which is Jesus Christ, which is to God. We don't need to go through somebody else. We don't need to sit in a booth with somebody next to us and talk to them about it. We can talk to God directly. Now, that doesn't mean that the scripture doesn't say that you are to confess to others. You are able to do that. But the thing is that what we look at and the context of what we look at right now in scripture, with us being the holy priest, priesthood means that we don't have to go through somebody if we don't want to. We can go directly to God with our appeals. And then also notice that it says, not only do we have the holy priesthood, and we, again, there's so much to unpack here in verse 5. Notice that it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, it makes perfect sense in my mind what we look at here. The end of that verse talks about Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. We have Jesus on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We see him as the perfect sacrifice, but yet it says in verse 5, it says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What exactly does that mean? Because I preach a lot here that when we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the sacrifices that were done, whether it be animal, grain, drink offerings, whatever the case may be, that we no longer have to do that. Because Jesus Christ was our ultimate sacrifice. Once he died on the cross, there's no reason to go get an animal or the drink offerings or the grain offerings. There's no reason to do those anymore. But yet, it says in verse 5 that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But the sacrifices that we offer up are not for our sins. It's a sacrifice that we offer up in doing what Christ would have us do through the Word of God. And what I have this morning, in order to kind of better understand what is being talked about when it comes to spiritual sacrifices, I have this quote from a commentary that I have from John MacArthur, and he explains a little bit. I like the way he explained it so that we can maybe better understand what these spiritual sacrifices are and what they mean. What John MacArthur says in his commentary is this: spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. Those are three things that are so very important that we need to make sure that these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices, where they are coming from this place. God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit, which is we are endowed with when we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and the guidance of the Word of God. And these things can include, now this is not an exhaustive list, but a little list of the things that we can do or the things that we can include when it comes to spiritual sacrifices. Offering the strength of one's body to God, praising God, doing good, sharing one's resources, bringing people to Christ, sacrificing one's own desires for the good of others, and praying. Just a few things that MacArthur has outlined in his commentary. Again, to help our sacrifices to be acceptable through God or acceptable to God through the greatest sacrifice for us all, which was Jesus Christ. But that's just a little bit of an example of what is being talked about with these spiritual sacrifices. And again, it comes back to this theme that these spiritual sacrifices are not what is saving you. Because if we went to these spiritual sacrifices and said that the spiritual sacrifices were the thing that saved you, that means that we are saved by, according to our works. And we know that's not true. That's not how it works. We're not saved by our works. But once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a certain degree of work that we should be doing because of the Lord and Savior that we believe in. Because of him in our hearts, we want to do great things for him, that we want to do his work. We want to do the things that he's commanded us to do in scripture because he is in our hearts. Our spiritual sacrifices are not works to save us, but sacrifices that we give in honor to and doing the work that Jesus Christ would have us do. And then from there, we get into verse 6. So we see Jesus as the living stone in verse 4. We see ourselves as living stones in verse 5. And then when we get into these last verses, verses 6 through 8, We get into Jesus being a cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. We see it here at the very beginning of starting in verse 6 through 8. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So starting off in verse 6, what all is being talked about? What do we need to unpack and what we're looking at here? There's three different things that I want to look at specifically here. The first thing is that we see Christ as a chief cornerstone. We've already seen in verse 5 that he is a living stone. We've seen that in verse 4 already, but we see him called out specifically in verse 6 as the chief cornerstone. And then the other two things that I want to look at, because we'll see the chief cornerstone again in verse 7, but actually I want to look in verse 8 and look at Christ being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So first off, we see in verse 6 that he is a chief cornerstone. So whenever it comes to Christ being a chief cornerstone, does everybody understand or get the connotation of what's going on here whenever we see Christ as being the chief cornerstone? You don't have to, you know a lot about buildings and stuff like that. But when it comes to the chief cornerstone, this is almost, you know, to a certain extent, like a plumb line for the building that's about to be built. It's going to be foundational. If you don't get the cornerstone right, your building is in jeopardy of falling. I guess we could go back in Scripture. I don't remember right off the top of my head exactly the place, but we could go back in Scripture and talk about the man who built his house on the sand. And the man who built his house on the rock, right? We could go back to that place, but specifically here when we talk about it, we talk about him being the chief cornerstone, that's where everything starts at. It starts at the chief cornerstone. Nothing can go directly. Nothing can be built upon the foundation if the chief cornerstone is not laid correctly, or that if it is not put in place the way it needs to be. But yet we see here in verse 6, this scripture is actually from the Old Testament that is being talked about here, where it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. We have to have the cornerstone. If we don't have the cornerstone correct, again, we can go back in Scripture to the house that's built on the sand and know that it will never stand. That if the cornerstone, if the foundation is not laid properly, then the whole building will fall. And again, it comes back to it, you know, what we were talking about earlier when it comes to being that new babe in Christ and getting off of the milk and getting onto the solid food. If you don't get the milk right, if you don't get it right there, if you don't get the cornerstone placed in the right place and build off of that cornerstone, then your whole house will fall. What does that look like? What does it mean for your whole house to fall? Well, it's like a house of cards. If it's not built correctly, the cards are just going to come down. They're all going to fall all over the place. And that's exactly what you're going to do. If your foundation is not correct in Jesus Christ, it's easier for you to fall apart. Sometimes I don't know about my foundation. Again, I think my foundation isn't a rock. I think it's of jello. Because I know for myself here just the last couple of days with things that are going on, and it's always things, right? It's always things that are going on that my house... I find more and more that my house is not built on the rock. It's not built on the place that it needs to be, because if it was built in the place that it needs to be, then I probably wouldn't feel the way I do right now. I wouldn't feel like my house of cards would be falling. So we got to get the foundation place. We need to get the foundation correct. We need to have it in its right place. It needs to be the chief cornerstone. It needs to be this living rock that we see in verse 4. It needs to be upon Jesus Christ. And again, as we've already seen, that he is the chief cornerstone, we see that he is elect and precious. He has been chosen, and that he is important, that he is precious to God the Father. And notice the outcome for us, right? So we talk about him being the chief cornerstone, that he needs to be in place first. And notice what happens at the end of verse 6. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. If we build our foundation correctly, if we make Jesus Christ our chief cornerstone, we will not be put to shame. And here's the thing, is that when we talked about it in verse 4, after it talks about coming to him as a living stone, we see what it says, rejected indeed by men. And we talked about how we will be rejected by men. But here's the thing, is that we don't have to feel any shame in that. A lot of times when we're rejected by people, we feel shame. You know, for whatever the reason is. But when it comes to the Word of God, if your foundation is in Jesus Christ and somebody comes to you and tries to put you to shame because of your belief in Jesus Christ, you will never be shamed. Because he is your cornerstone. Because he is your foundation. It doesn't matter what the non-believer believes or the person who would come up against you and argue against you, the Word of God, because they will always be wrong. You will never lose favor with God when you go forth as Christ as your cornerstone. You will by no means be put to shame. It may feel like it, but you can be assured that if you are coming from the Word of God, and you have that in your heart, that you've been filled as a child with the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God has been written in the book of your life, there's no reason to feel any shame because he is the one who is behind you. He is the one who supports you. He is the one who supports that holy building, that spiritual house that we see in verse 5. It's all because of the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's because of him being the chief cornerstone. And notice what it says in verse 7. This kind of reinforces the end of verse 6. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And then verse 7, therefore, right? So we can go back to verse 6, the end of verse 6. Therefore, because of those who believe in him will not be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and then we get into the rest of verse 7. The stone which the builders rejected. Sounds familiar. We've heard that already. And then it says, yet he has become the chief cornerstone. Notice that it says, even though the builders have rejected, right? Even though they have rejected the chief cornerstone, it still says that he is the chief cornerstone. So basically, if somebody comes to you and wants to argue with you about who Jesus was and what he wasn't or whatever, and let's say maybe they even defeat you in the argument. Let's say that happens. All right. You just can't find the right words to say in the instant or in the moment when you're talking to this person. They bring up a good argument and they argue against you. And maybe they even win the argument to a certain extent. Does that change that Jesus Christ is a cornerstone? No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter what some non-believer can win against you when it comes to an argument. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is still the cornerstone. No argument on earth will ever change that. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, and he is precious to us because that's what we believe. We believe Jesus as our chief cornerstone, and he is precious to us because of that, because he is the foundation that we build ourselves on. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, that means what they're saying here is then that these folks who are disobedient have rejected the Word of God. You see that in verse 7? And then it goes on to say, but even though they have rejected and have been disobedient, that has not changed the fact that Jesus Christ is still the chief cornerstone. But then it goes on in verse 8 to more explain about these disobedient people. In verse 8, it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Now, I do have another quote from John MacArthur this morning that I think helps out a lot in this particular area. But I want to go on to explain a little bit more, but I think John does a good job here from it. Again, another quote from his commentary. It says, to every human being, Christ is either the means of salvation if they believe, or the means of judgment if they reject the gospel.
Now, what I want to do here is, looking back at, in the book of 1 Peter, I kind of want to go back to that time, because I kind of want to display this in two different ways. If we go back to the time of 1 Peter, when 1 Peter is written, we're talking about, you know, a couple millennia ago. We're talking about 2,000 so years ago, or maybe some change or something like that. But if you go back to that time, whenever you hear the words a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, this can particularly go to the Jewish people. And the reason why I say that is because the Jews believed in God. They believed in the God of the Old Testament. They believed in the God that delivered them from Egypt. They believed all that stuff. The thing that they didn't believe was Jesus Christ. So the Jews knew God and they knew the scripture, but they didn't fully understand and comprehend the scripture. And because they were so prideful, they weren't willing to learn who God was. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and stuff like that, they too needed to go back to this spiritual milk. But the thing was, though, is that they were too prideful and they thought they were already on the solid food of God in believing in who he was from the Old Testament. And they weren't willing to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's where Jesus becomes the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. He's a stumbling block to those who would not believe. And he was particularly a stumbling block to the Jews because they already believed in God. They already knew the God of the Old Testament, but Jesus was a stumbling block. And he was a stumbling block to them for the same reason he was a stumbling block to the disciples to a certain extent. We know and understand that the apostles, that the disciples of Jesus Christ accepted him wholeheartedly. We know Judas screwed up a little bit. You know, he's a little bit screwed up bad. But still, we know that and understand that they accepted Jesus Christ for who he was. But even they, before Jesus died, their perception of Jesus was their deliverer. And he was. That's what the scripture teaches. But what the disciples thought was is that he would be the one that frees them from the tyranny of Rome. That Jesus was going to be one that would free them from the tyranny of their government. Even though it was, you know, Hebrew or it was Jewish in nature, it was still something that was, you know, oppressive upon the Jewish people. So they viewed the Messiah as the person who was going to come and free them from all that. So in other words, what they were looking for was whenever Jesus was done, he would be sitting in the city on the throne in Jerusalem. And that the Roman government would have been dismantled, that they would have been demolished, and that the Jewish government or the Hebrew type government that they had would have been demolished as well, and that it would have been Jesus Christ on the throne. Now, the question is that coming? Amen, it is. I'll tell you right now, he's coming back. He didn't do it the first time, but he's going to do it the second time. And he's going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule over the world. He will rule over all the nations when he sits on his throne in Jerusalem. But the stumbling block and this rock of offense that's talked about in the scripture is that he didn't do it the first time. But the thing is that he did free us. He did free us. He freed us from sin the first time that he was here. His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross freed us from sin. But the thing is that these Pharisees, these Sadducees, and these folks that see Jesus as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense haven't gotten that yet. And the thing is that we can bring this into our time now. We talk about the Jews back in their time and what they believed and what they didn't believe, particularly they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But the thing is that when they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they didn't believe in Scripture. They didn't believe in the Word of God. The Word of God plainly lays out Jesus, even in the Old Testament, that he is the Messiah and what he was coming to do. So he was already laid out in Scripture. So whenever they said that they wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ, they said that they would not believe in the Word of God. Well, let's bring that into the 21st century now. We talked about the Jews, you know, in the first century. Let's bring it into the 21st century now. It's no different. Now it's swapped from the Jews to everybody. Right? If we go into the scripture and look, a lot of times what we see in the Old Testament, we see two groups of people kind of sectioned out. We have the Jew in the Gentile. But when we get into the New Testament, what Christ is doing away with is that segregation. There is no longer a Jew or a Gentile. There is only the people of God. Now, can we come back and say that Israel is still the chosen nation of God? 100%. And we're really going to see that come into fruition when we look at, if you were to go to Revelation, or when you look in the end times, you're going to really see that come to play. You're going to see this remnant come back, and you're going to see the Jews doing great things because they have accepted Jesus Christ and know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. They're going to come back. So are they still God's chosen nation? 100%. And they're going to do great things in the end times. But the thing is right now is that we are all God's people. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether we're black or white. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks that we came from. Doesn't matter what we look like. You know, big, tall, skinny, you know, doesn't matter. You know, because when it comes to the economy, when it comes to God's economy, when it comes to this place in heaven, when it comes to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. So the thing is that today, so what I'm trying to get across there, going down the rabbit hole a little bit maybe, is the fact that we are just as the Jews were 2 millennia ago. We don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. The scripture talks about him. And then, and even today, what makes it better for us is we have the New Testament. I mean, at least, I mean, maybe we can give them a little bit of past, you know, from the time that we look at right now. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't have everything written by Paul and by the apostles and even James, the half-brother of Christ, you know, and Jude, the half-brother of Christ. They didn't have all these letters. You know, they don't get a pass for it, but maybe we can understand a little bit more clearly as to why they rejected Christ. But now we have the New Testament. There's no hindsight is 2020 anymore. We see it all through the Word of God. We know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, what he came to do. We know about his death, burial, and resurrection. We know what Christ had to say. We've got four Gospels that outline that for us now. We can't say that we're little children and that we're ignorant and that we don't understand. Because it's right there in front of us. We're given the Word of God. We're given the living stone right here in the Word of God. So we can't say that we're little children, that we don't understand or we're ignorant or anything like that. We have the Word of God and we have people who can explain it to us and help us with it. Okay? And we need to make sure that we understand that and that we come full-fledged to Jesus Christ and want to do the things that he would have us do. So in conclusion, as we finish up today with these last verses, don't let Jesus Christ be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Because just as Jesus Christ has come and he has been the perfect sacrifice on the cross for us, there are those who will not accept him and he will become the rock of offense because those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a saving grace there that is waiting for us on the other side of eternity. But when it comes to these who are in disobedience, again, at the end of verse 8, what it says, they stumble. Why do they stumble? Because they are disobedient. They will not listen to, they will not adhere to the Word of God. They stumble because they are disobedient. And because of this disobedience, because of this stumbling, there will be a judgment for them. Now, again, there's a judgment for us all. I get that. But our judgments will, for those of us who truly have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, will be able to be with him in eternity forever in heaven. But for these folks who have been disobedient, they have stumbled because of their disobedience, there will be judgment that comes upon them. And they will not spend their time with Jesus or with the Father, but actually separated from that love that Jesus wants to give us and has given us, and that he is the chief cornerstone in our lives. So again, don't try to take it too fast when it comes to being in the scripture and studying and reading and praying and stuff like that. Give yourself time to understand and learn the Word of God, but by all means, don't stop. Don't ever stop. You will never get to the place that you will not learn from the Word of God. I don't care how much that you know. I don't care if you were able to quote the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you were able to say the whole Bible all the way through, you still would not learn everything that's in that book. And honestly, we won't understand it all until we get to heaven.
It won't be until heaven, when God gives us that new body, that new mind, that new everything, that we'll even be able to comprehend everything that is in here. So don't try to do it on this side of eternity, but try to learn it, try to know it, try to live your life by it. Okay? Try to live your life by the word. And with that, let's close out today's lesson with prayer. Lord, we again thank you for this day and your blessings, and such your grace and your countenance upon us this day, Lord. That we have gleaned today, Lord, that which you have purposed in your word, with the understanding, Lord, it's an awesome and great thing that you have given us an opportunity to be a living stone. Lord, as I've mentioned already two, three times in the sermon today, now I've been feeling like Jell-O here lately. But Lord, that I have the opportunity, as the people that listen to your word this morning, that they have an opportunity to be a living stone for you, Lord. That if they were cracked open at any time, if there was anyone able to do that, which there isn't on this side of eternity, but if there was someone that was able to break open the rock, that they are as the living stone, that the word of our living God would be written in the midst of that. And we could count the rings in there, the years that we have faithfully devoted ourselves to you in doing the work that you have given to us, Lord. Help us to do that. If we are that living rock and we don't have the rings yet, Lord, that we would start going out and we would start doing the work. That we would start showing people who Christ is in our lives through our actions and the things that we do. And loving one another and just being that example as we're out and around town, Lord. That people would look at us and know that something is different. Lord, that we are the living rock and that the word of God is written upon our hearts. Help us to do that in such a way, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Lord, and that we would be emboldened to do great things in your name and for you. We love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.